Great. Need that for announcements. And if you leave today, greet a graduate as you leave. So don't let them escape without greeting them. Tell them congrats. All right. Well, good morning. Good to see everybody today. As we begin here, it's the last week of Pray Through May. So you have another half sheet here. And this week, let's focus on praying for some of the social services in our community. I've listed a few of them: Valley Oaks, homeless resources, shelters, those that help with children, soup kitchens, meal centers, and then some of the social benefits. And I'm sure I've forgotten a lot of things. So as the Lord leads you as you pray, you can fill in and kind of go from there as you pray this week for each of those things. So, well, it is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. What I originally planned for like 8 weeks ended up as 5 months. So praise the Lord. So there we go. It's okay, though. I'm not in a hurry. And so here we are. And can I get the first slide, just the title slide there? And then I got the clicker here. Perfect. Thank you. And, you know, every now and then something comes out that is the perfect fit for the sermon you're about to do. And Mike reminded me this week, you probably saw the video. It was a viral video a couple weeks ago of a house that was built on sand that got taken away into the ocean. It's right here if you didn't see the video. This was in North Carolina. Just taken away, right? And I don't want to use this lightly. I understand this is somebody's family. This is somebody's home. They had their pictures in there. This is their livelihood this happened to. But at the same time, this is someone's family. This is someone's home. This is the life they built and was built on sand. And there it goes. And so the video just kind of shows again washed away. And this happens a lot, I guess, unfortunately, depending on where you build your house and what you build your house on. And that's what we're going to talk about today, right? That Mike's already hit on a bunch of passages that I'm going to mention again, which is great because we're going to hear them twice. But it's the question of the day. What are we building our life on? What are we building our life on? What have we built on? Are we building on something that will last? Are we building on something that will endure? Are we building on something that can stand the test of the storms of life that come our way? Or are we built it on something that as soon as troubles come, it'll wash away? That's the question of the day. And let's read today Matthew 7, 24 through 29. We're finishing it up, the last part of the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Let's pray. Lord, help us this morning as we look at your word, as we finish, as we consider our own lives, what we have built on, what we are building on, what we are building, and how it compares to what you call us to. Show us, open our eyes, convict us, lead us to all truth this morning. Holy Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So our passage begins with the word therefore. And so if you were at a few weeks ago, if you're here with Crystal, as she taught us, taste and see, the Lord's word is good. God's word is good. You know that therefore is one of the most important words in the Bible, because it tells us that it links what came before with what came after. And so the therefore this morning is this: therefore, in light of everything Jesus just said about how to live in the kingdom, about the life of the kingdom, you have two paths before you. And we've had a lot of this the last few weeks, this two-path mentality, path A or path B. Which path are you going to walk? You have two choices, and you have two options before us again this morning, and they fall very beautifully in parallel with each other, kind of like Hebrew poetry. The first option that we hear Jesus say is, if you hear my words and put them into practice. Now, I love the NIV here because it says you put them into practice. It literally says, do you do them? But I think practice is better, because it's going to take practice to do some of the things that Jesus says. In my own nature, I don't want to love my neighbor. I want to dislike my neighbor. I want to find our differences. In my own nature, I don't want to deal with the plank in my own eye. In my own nature, I don't want to, you know, whatever, fill in the blank. It takes practice. And the word practice there, I think, implies not absolute perfection, but faithful obedience. So he says, if you listen to my words and find yourself faithfully obeying what I am saying, then you're like someone who builds their house on solid rock. Like Mike said this morning in the reading, we'll mess up along the way. We make mistakes. We're not going to be perfect at this, but we practice it. We're faithfully obedient to Jesus' word as we do it. Or the second option, you hear my words and you do not put them into practice. You're like a foolish person who builds their house on the sand, which we've seen already. So it kind of falls into parallel. I got it here. If you go your left side, yes, your left side. The one who practices Jesus' words is like a wise person whose house is built on the rock, that when troubles come, their house does not fall. One who doesn't practice is like a foolish person whose house is built on the sand, and the troubles come, and it falls with a great crash. What's the one thing that's consistent, whether you follow Jesus or not? The troubles are coming, right? The troubles come in life. This is unavoidable. Things will happen. Troubles come. Things will hit you over and over and over again. The troubles be coming, right? That's right there. Consistent in both. So when things relentlessly and unexpectedly hit you, will you have built your life on something that is standing, or will it fall with a great crash? So let's talk about these troubles in life. I think by Jesus' words here, we can confidently say that faithfully teaching and living the words of Jesus rejects this idea of the health and wealth and prosperity gospel that's very popular on TV nowadays, if you see it. If you don't know what that is, listen for a preacher who might say, hey, I want you to plant a seed of faith, which is usually, you know, money, right? So give us some money, and God will open up all these blessings to you. Well, Scripture says we already have every blessing, right? Paul says we have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And so this is a theology born out of twisting Scripture, avoiding pain, and basically trying to make money, right? You'll notice a lot of these people who preach this have multi-million dollar jets, which I don't have, but don't worry, or multi-million dollar mansions. You know, plant that seed. God's going to be faithful. You'll avoid troubles. No, troubles are coming. Troubles do come. They do, by nature of living in the world. In Genesis, we hear that sin enters into the world and affects everything that we do. Our bodies age and deteriorate. Sickness and illness attacks us and our families and our friends. Job loss happens. Grief happens. That's the nature of living in a fallen world. You can't avoid it. The storms will come their way, our way. So the question is, if we can't escape it, what are we building our life on when these troubles come? What we build our life on, is it able to sustain when the troubles come, or is it going to collapse under the weight of those troubles? So that's the one that's the same no matter what. So let's get to some differences along the way. He says there's two types of paths here. You practice my words or you don't. And you're either wise or a fool because of it. Now, a wise person and a foolish person is found in the book of Proverbs. If you've ever read the book of Proverbs, Proverbs is a book of wisdom, okay, so a lot of wise sayings about how to live life, and a lot of it is divided into this or that, this type of person or that type of person. So there's like the rich person and the poor person. There's the young person and the old person. There's the truth teller and the liar and all these parallels. There's the wise person and the foolish person in the book of Proverbs. And if you're interested in Proverbs, this summer we're going to walk through the book of Proverbs and see what it's like to live as a wise guy and a wise girl in this world. Okay, so we'll look at the book of Proverbs and talk about wisdom this summer. But for now, we got this, wise and foolish. So what are the characteristics of the wise person? What are the characteristics of the foolish person? The book of Proverbs has 67 verses about what it means to be a fool, all right, and 56 verses about what it means to be wise, and a bunch of verses that put those together. For example, Proverbs 14:16, the wise fear the Lord and shun evil, but a fool is hot-headed and yet feels secure. Anyone know any hot-headed fools? Right? Maybe a few. Okay. Proverbs 10:8, the wise in heart accept commands, but a chattering fool comes to ruin. This is like the pastor cut your sermon shorter passage, right? Chattering fool comes to ruin. Got no one to stop. Or one that kind of fits for today, Proverbs 12:15. The way of the fools seem right to them, but the wise listen to advice. At the heart of wisdom and foolishness is, who are you listening to? Whose advice are you taking? What are you doing with what you hear? Do you listen to things that lead you to the way you want to live? Or are you taking advice from the Lord, accepting rebuke and teaching, and listening to other godly counsel in your life? If this kind of sounds like false prophets from last week, it kind of is. There's an overlap there. Where's the fruit of your life in what you listen to? And what you listen to and how you build your life and what you build it on? What is the fruit? Will it withstand the storms? The fool does not take the words of Jesus and put them into practice. They do not show empathy to others. They do not consider the plank in their eye. They do not seek their Father for daily bread. They judge others and think themselves better. They stay up day and night worrying about the next thing. They consume their time thinking about mammon and how to get more of it. And they stand toe-to-toe and slap back. The fool hears these words, but considers that they know better and follows their own way. And the book of James, it's called the New Testament Book of Wisdom. He's got something to say about it too. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at the face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So let's do a little ARV remix, Matthew 7:26. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into a practice deceives themselves. If you throw James in with foolishness and Proverbs, we deceive ourselves when we hear Jesus' words and don't practice them. We say, hey, I know better. I can do this. It's the beginning of the road to self-deception. Thinking you have it all under control, but one little thing shifts and the house of cards comes tumbling down. So that's the fool. But the wise person, they fear the Lord. They respect God and Jesus. They shun evil. They surround themselves with godly men and women, partners for the storms when they come their way. And so Jesus draws this Old Testament image of the wise and the foolish person. The wise hear my words and do them. The fool only listen, but do not act upon them. There's a great illustration. I don't think I've used it. I don't think I've shared it before, so I'm going to share it. If I did, just indulge me for a moment because it helps us understand this. Francis Chan, he says, I want you to imagine that you have a teenage child, which for many of you is not difficult. You have a teenage child, and you go into his or her room one day, and it's an absolute mess. I mean, it's trashed. You walk in, there's like chicken wings stuck to the floor. There's, you know, rotten milk in a bowl sitting there. There's like oatmeal with the spoon sticking up and it's like rock hard and nasty. There's dirty socks everywhere. It smells terrible. Anyone relate to that? A few people. Okay, all right. It goes and it's disgusting. So you go to your kid, you're like, hey, you can't do this. Like, this is disgusting. Like, I do the laundry. Just get this out of your room. Son, daughter, get this out. It's nasty. I'm going to be gone for 2 hours. I got to run an errand. I'll be back. Make sure your room is clean. Got it? No problem, Mom. No problem, Dad. And so they leave. They come back. 2 hours later, you come in and the room is exactly the same. The chicken wing is still there. The bowl of milk is still there. The oatmeal with the spoon is still sticking up. Except now your son and daughter, they're sitting at their desk and they have a notebook open and they're writing down notes. And you're like, what has happened here? You know, I thought I asked you to clean your room. You know, what's going on? And your son and daughter goes, well, you know what, Dad? You know what, Mom? I love what you said, so I decided to write it down. And I'm going to commit it to memory. I love everything you just said about the chicken wing on the floor and the dirty socks and the bowl of oatmeal. I thought it was so good. I thought it was so enlightening what you saw in my room. It was just fantastic. So I'm going to write it down and commit it to memory. What would you say to your kids? Come on, what are you talking about? Clean your room. Like, I didn't say this for just to hear myself talk. Do what I said. And yet we treat Jesus' words like that sometimes. Now, Bible memory is good. Memorizing verses is good. All those things are good. But at some point, you got to actually do what he said. You're not just writing down things in small group back and forth to study this and that without actually applying it to our life, are we? Maybe. I hope not. Jesus says, hey, you got to hear my words, but then you got to do them. You got to actually practice what I'm saying, loving others. Loving God, caring for other people, empathizing, dealing with the planks in your eyes, not just committing to memory, but doing them. Every single word he says, do it, and you'll be like a wise person who builds their house on rock. So now let's turn to that rock, rock and sand. I got a couple images here. Israel is an interesting country. In the north, it's very, so your left, it's very lush. It's very beautiful. Lots of green, lots of mountainous areas. We talk about vineyards a lot in Scripture, and this is where the vineyards are, where they grow grapes to make wine and all that kind of thing. The southern part of Israel, in our Scripture, is sometimes called the Negev or the Judean Desert. It's desert, as you can tell. It's kind of on the right. Excuse me. There's sand, there's bitter heat, there's winds, it's a desert climate, it's a desert culture. And there, in this desert, there's basically these big kind of holes in the ground, which are kind of like miniature Grand Canyon. So these canyon things that are built out in the ground. And the geography is a little tricky here because when it rains up north, sometimes the water comes down south into these little canyons that are there. Here's a little video to kind of show you that. It's not the greatest quality, but you can see this is the south, and there's some, you can see there's rock there. As it pans to the right, you'll see a big hole in the ground. You see the hole in the ground? All right, so those holes are called wadis, okay, where there's kind of sand in the bottom, but then there's rock on the top. And it looks like a nice, beautiful, sunny day there, but then all of a sudden, I should have timed the video better, right? All of a sudden, here it comes. The anticipation's great. All of a sudden, I stood here. Here it comes. Hold on. It's coming. Here comes some. Wait. I can see it on the screen. It's coming. Here comes some water. There we go. On a beautiful day, unexpectedly, here comes a torrent of water that comes down. Out of nowhere. The payoff's going to be great. Just hold on. It's coming. Note to self, check the video next time. So here it comes. Doesn't look like much, but here comes the storm, and there's people coming there over the rocks. Now we're going to pan over. Now people are running now. Here comes this dog. The dog will be okay. Don't worry. All you dog lovers. The dog makes it out. And suddenly here comes the water into the wadi. Don't worry. Here goes the dog. It's okay. Yes, I made it. Right, there it goes. Okay. Whew. Notice how people are retreating to the rock, right? So if you're stuck in this wadi, it looks like a beautiful sunny day to you when all of a sudden, what has happened? Torrents of water have overtaken you, and you're in trouble. You can just see it keeps coming and coming and coming, and then the water, these people eventually get out of there because it overwhelms them with the flood of water. So that's the image. Hold that image in your mind, and you can turn around. You'll see the river of water that's now happened out of nowhere. So what am I getting at with this? Well, 5-6 years ago, I was in Israel, and I was blessed to be able to go down there and see one of those wadis, but they didn't take us in. And they said, well, a few weeks ago, we took another tour group in, and a couple people died because they got caught in the water down there, and they drowned. And so one of the most common, if not the most common way to die in the Judean desert is by drowning, believe it or not. Because these unexpected storms that come through, the waters that come through that flood the wadis, and you can't get out. It's sudden storm, sudden water. We can kind of relate to this a little bit. If you've grown up in the Midwest and lived in the Midwest, you can be outside on a beautiful 85-degree day when it's nice and humid and sunny, and then 1 hour later, what? Tornado warning. Boom, right? Just like that. It clouds over, and suddenly you got to go inside. Uh-oh, like what's happened here? So what was my point? Well, I think Jesus uses the language and the culture of the people to help them understand bigger illustrations about who God is. So when Jesus says here, the rains come, the streams rose, the winds blew, I think he's using this imagery from a wadi in the desert. When the waters come quickly, there's nothing you can do. If you're down in that wadi and that water comes that quickly, there's nothing you can do. What you have built has to stand the test there. So in other words, those who listen to my words, Jesus says, and do not practice them are like a fool who builds their house in the bottom of a sandy wadi. You have no foundation to sustain the waters that suddenly come and wipe out your house. But the wise one builds their house up higher, You saw his rock up higher. When the rain comes, when the rushing water hits, you have a foundation to sustain you and what you've built. Only a fool would build their house down in the wadi, knowing that these storms come every year, that these waters come and fill them every year. He says, don't be like that. Don't build on that. That's like the fool who hears my words and doesn't practice them. All right, so the last parallel. Let's move on to the last point. It does not fall or falls with a crash. Does not fall or falls with a crash. Falls with a crash is a fun phrase to say in Greek. It's ptosis pipto, which is fun to say. Not Pepto-Bismol, but ptosis pipto kind of sounds like that. And besides being fun to say, it occurs in other places in the Bible. And when it does, it implies the loss of something that you were drawing strength from. So something that you thought was going to help you, it falls with a great crash. In the Greek Old Testament, when the enemies speak to God and they say, hey, we're strong, we don't need you. And God says, well, when your strength falls, when a ptosis piptos, then we'll see what your hope is built on. When the wealthy say, hey, look at my wealth, look at my power, I don't need you, God, I got everything I need. And God says, well, when your wealth falls, when a ptosis pipto, then let's see where you're at. And Jesus is pulling that idea. When you built your house on something and the troubles come on sand and it crashes, it's going to fall with a great crash. The NRSV, I think, says it fell and it fell with a tremendous crash, something like that. You can find different translations that give you a better idea of it. But it falls away, it crashes down, and what will you be left with is the question Jesus asks. It's a powerful image, and here's a quick summary. Let's do one more rewrite here. The person who lives their life by practicing my words is able to sustain against anything that comes their way because they will be like a house that is built on rock. The person who lives their life pursuing what seems right to them to see what they've built wash away because they're like a house built on sand. And in no uncertain terms, build your house on the rock. Build your life on Jesus, on his words, and how he calls us to live. You know, one of the cool things in Scripture is that we can see pretty quickly some of the verses that the early church jumped after. And they said, yeah, we want to fashion our life after this. Mike shared some of them already, but that idea of building your house on the foundation of Jesus, Jesus as the cornerstone, or Jesus as something we are rooted in, is something that was really important for the early church. We can see that in the writings of Paul. He shared 1 Peter as well. Colossians 2:7, be rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. And we begin to build with the foundation of Jesus, even though our work is imperfect and our building is imperfect, as Mike said. We keep practicing. We keep doing because the foundation is good, and the foundation is Christ. Even then, they understood there's a deep temptation to build your life on things that will not last and endure. The language we use today is kind of that of identity, that our identity can be wrapped up in things that will not endure. Our identity can be wrapped up in our work. Work consumes us. It can be all we think about. We can be workaholics, as the phrase is. But when the storms come, when downsizing happens, when troubles come, what is your life built on? We honored our graduates today. Praise the Lord. We're thankful for all of you, grads and parents of grads. It can be tempting to wrap our identity into school, into getting into college, into getting that degree, which are all important things. Please pursue those things. By all means, do that. That's really good. But it's not something that the entire house of your life can be built on, because the storms will come. And when they do, what will be left? Athletic promise, good looks, a strong brain, all these physical things. Those are all wonderful things, but Ecclesiastes and Proverbs tells us these physical characteristics, they fade away eventually because the storms will come. And what will be left standing after they fade away? Retirement might be calling you. You might be closer to retirement than not. And that sure looks tempting. We can find hope in that. But I'm assuming you've watched the news and the stock market, right? That 401k, it can come and go. It will shrink. When the storms come, what will be left standing for you? In America in 2020, it's tempting to build a foundation on political beliefs, but the storms come there as well. We saw this in 2020 when Donald Trump lost his re-election bid. There were a lot of people who suddenly rallied behind this idea of stop the steal or election fraud, despite overwhelming evidence that there wasn't any. And I don't bring this up to demonize or to hate or anything like that. I just use this as a practical lesson in the modern day and age. This was a group of people who built their house on the sands of re-election, and when the storms came, they realized they had nothing left to stand on. And this can happen to all of us when we built our hope on that political allegiance. Now, please hear me out. I'm not trying to group everyone who voted Republican into this group. I'm not saying that. But it's a warning for all of us. Your job, your politics, your studies, they can be a part of who you are, but none of it can sustain a life built on just those things. The storms always come, and what are we building on? And the Big C Church, the church itself, needs to ask that question. What are we building our church on? I shared an article this week on my Instagram from The Atlantic about political polarization in the church. I encourage you to go read it, and then let's have some coffee and talk about it if you want to talk about it. And one of the takeaways from the article is that in 2020, it's not profitable anymore to be the church, like it was ever profitable, like we're in it for the profit, right? It's not profitable anymore to be the church unless you align with a political party, because that's how you'll draw people to church. It's like, really? And so as an example, they interviewed several pastors, one of whom was a pastor at the beginning of the pandemic who went all in on preaching on a particular political identity. Didn't shy away from it. In fact, they had all politics from the pulpit, and people ate it up from that particular political side. In fact, he went so far to lock his church's theology in lockstep with this political party. And he felt vindicated because of the results. In 1 year, his church went from 100 people to 1,500 people. Think about that, 100 to 1,500. Now, that can be tempting, can't it? Right? Wouldn't that solve a lot of our problems? Go from 100 to 1,500, even 300. We must be doing something right, right? But at the end of the article, he's confronted by his own actions. He's confronted with the falsehoods that he's spoken, which were many from his pulpit. He's feeling a sense of conviction to peel back some of his political talk and to turn more to truth. And he expresses regret for some of the things he's done over the years. And so he's pushed by the author of the article. He says, well, what are you going to change? And essentially he says, no, we're not changing anything. We're building this new campus. We have a big flow of money, and we're expecting it to be the next mega church in our area. We can't stop now. We can't stop now. Not because I'm preaching the truth, not because I'm building a good foundation. No, because the money's right and the people keep coming. We can't stop now. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but Christ's words will hold true.